We move. In continuation of our exposition, take your document, take your pamphlets, manual, whatever you want to call it. Those who don't, there are some don't have it. We do have, raise your hands. There are some ushers who will see that you get at least the excerpts. And those who are watching by way of the webcast, we are listening. We invite you to go to those links, and there is an icon there that if you will link it, it will bring up this entire document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture comprehensions of measures. The matrix. The matrix. Let's turn today, page 14. This is where we stopped last week. And we will begin in that second paragraph where it says eternal entities. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Ella Nickerson is our designated reader this morning. Last time we were before you, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We won't go back there today, otherwise, if I get there, we won't get to the verse we just called. In that 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, if you remember, our boasting, that is, as it moves to the testimony of our consciousness, is single-sourced. Our focus is always on God, what He is, what He's doing. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. And you notice how Paul had, just going back for 2 Corinthians 8, he concluded that verse with the phrase, we have conducted ourselves, or we have lived in the world. How we live is according to how our conscience is focused, single-sourced on the God of our salvation. In other words, life is about God. Paul said, my life is Christ. That is the essence of our living. Amen. He is the reason. He is the source of all things. He alone forms and constitutes the purpose of our existence. We don't exist for ourselves, to ourselves, about ourselves. It's all about Him. And when you are focused in that, then the things of the world and our participation in it takes a secondary role. It's about what He's doing more than about what we are doing. What we are doing is temporary. What He has already done is eternal. What He has done really counts. Thank God that what we are doing has no lasting impression on what is and how is and what is and what is to come. Amen. Just to kind of back up a little bit, the essence of our lives, our focus in the essence of eternality. And that is the real deal. The essence of our lives are not about what we're doing daily. of what's happening daily. The essence of our lives is about God's great and glorious plans for us that he enacted in eternity when he placed us in the body of Christ before the world began, before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ. So in Christ is more impactful than in these bodies. Thank God that's true for me. Amen. This body is beginning to be a real problem for me. My body. No, that's not the essence of what it is. The essence is our glorified positions as members of the body of Christ. And many ministers don't talk about that. You go into some sanctuaries this morning and they're going to tell you about the events of the week. And that's okay. That's fine. No, but it in its place. The political scene has its place, but that's all it is. Its place. The social scene has its place, but that's all it is. Its place. Beyond all of that, when all of that is summed up, these were impositions and processes incurred in testimonial depictions of God expressing himself to creatures.
Yes. Thank God. Oh,
Jesus. Let's turn to our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, for the sake of time, because that clock beats me up, and even though we've had a time change, y'all still going to hold me to y'all going to hold me to the new time, not the old time. It'd be nice if you'd hold me to the old time. Look at those looks. 1 Corinthians. Some people say, it said, take your time. And most people that know me, they don't say, take your time. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, the context of the text there, the last verses beginning with verse 18, up through see, do I have that right? One must not deceive himself. Y'all get me straight now. 3:18, right? Okay, so the context is begins with that verse and goes to the end of that chapter. So here is where the context of Paul says important things, very important things before that. But here is where the text actually begin. Amen. In relationship to us focusing in what is truth.
That's right.
Amen. All right. Everybody got chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Read or read. I don't think that was my bad again. If so, it's 3:18.
That no man deceives himself. Any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. He may be wise.
All right, let's go to verse, let's go to the Greek there. hear what Paul is expressing, and the reason I'm going immediately to the Greek on that verse is because the essence of what's there, we have the Greek verb as apartato. That syllable is on the accent, is on that next to last syllable. As a partato. It's translated deceive. That is in the what? Brother Deacon?
It is in the present imperative.
Look at that again now. I'm looking at the ending. It's imperative mood. And it's denoted what? It's denoting that it is a command. It is denoting that it is a command. So we can drop the word let. Let means to allow. It is a command. It is the command of grace. All right, Elder, read that. From
no,
the Greek.
No man himself that deceived.
Don't say deceived. No man himself deceived.
No man himself deceived.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone thinks wise to be among you in age this, foolish,
uh-huh.
Let him become in order that.
All right, stop. What is that, Brother Deacon? You can hear we have the Greek word eunestro.
Uh-huh. Aorist imperative.
That's an aorist, again, imperative. But it is in the aorist tense.
Yes.
That which is prearranged.
Yes, it is.
And that's tough for us to express in English because the English language is a very limited language.
Mm-hmm.
Here, this is speaking about what must be because it already is. It has been.
Yeah.
It was previously arranged.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. So in this foolish become. Now, that's not for everybody. Because there are those that dwell in this time, and what you see is what you get, and what you think, and what you feel that things are, based upon what you see. Even though the scriptures are screaming at us, that we're not looking at the things what? That we see. We're not, our aspirations, our opinions, is not folk, them, our opinions should be focused and codified in those things that we visually are seeing.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
I finally found an illustration that we have there with the man with the goggles. Those that were in Bible study the other night. Did y'all see that?
Yeah,
finally. You know, you're sitting there and you got these 3D glasses on and you all absorbed in nothing.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Come on. Make it plain.
And so you turn on the news and that's life. No, it's not. You read the newspaper and that's life. No, it's not. And so we're searching for peace and joy where there is no peace and joy. There are some illusions.
Yeah.
What happened is quickly turns to sadness.
Hallelujah.
We were at the Pistons game the other night, and that was a shot that was thrown in at the last minute. And the referees had to review it. And the outcome of that review was going to be between the difference between joy and sadness.
So close.
That shot had the ball had left his hand before the shot clock went off, they would have won. And some people would have that temporary joy would have been dashed. But the essence of our lives, not based upon what we see or what we consider in the matrix. Finish it up, Elder. Come foolish.
Let him become in order that he may become.
So that
wise.
Him become that become wise. Wise.
Wise.
Notice you got another form of this word there. Same word,
mm-hmm.
Brother Deacon. That Greek word is yenita. That is a what?
Now,
the difference, you see the form of those two Greek words, they're different because of what? The second one is an aorist, what? So you got aorist imperative tied to what? Aorist subjunctive. Follow me closely. The pastor you get, technically, just follow. Don't you want to know what is actually conveying? Don't we want to know what the deal is?
Yes.
The first thing he is talking about here, you have an aorist imperative, speaking of that which is prearranged. The second terminology there is an aorist subjunctive.
Uh-huh.
What's the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
Aorist tense is what? Completed action. So you have a completed command followed by completed probabilities.
Right.
Follow this closely now. In the first, it is prearranged. In the second, it is a portion. In other words, those who receive it will manifest it. And you notice the two words there. The first one is moros, which is foolishness. And the second one there is sophos, which is wise. The essence is you have juxtaposed before you foolishness, that which is not real, and you have wisdom, that which is real. And this is what Paul was speaking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, when he speaks of the essence of what we're looking at and what we're not looking at. In other words, when we look at the world, what the world called wise is foolishness. But what is foolishness to them is really wise. Follow this now. So don't be nervous when you're not aligned in conventional thinking. Orthodoxy, they call it. Which simply means what the majority thinks. What the majority think. What the majority believe. The majority. You hear that a lot in politics. They go by polls. This must be right because the majority believe. I'm thinking. And of course, we're not going to get into the secular sense of what is going on and so forth its own. And but that's not how we live.
No.
Most of the time, what we think is going to be the opposite of what the world thinks. Because what we believe is foolishness to them. But the wisdom of God is the essence of where things really, really, really are.
Yes.
Now, you notice in that passage, and I'm going to accelerate. I'll read just for the sake of time here. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself, the King James, if any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool, as we've said, not let him become. Him must have become a fool.
Oh, have mercy.
That he may be having been wise.
Right.
See how that is now? Mm-hmm. That's how that is. And I'm going to jump and play a little Jeopardy here. Mm. You know the little game Jeopardy I've watched? Yeah, I watch TV. And where they give that answer, then you get the question. Let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 21, which reads, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Actually, the reading is, and ye of Christ, and Christ of God. There are no verbs in that verse. For the Greek scholars, want to follow it, you miss the Christos Theou. What he's doing here, as we look into the essence of where Paul is pointing, it is to eternality. It is to eternality. Where are you right now? So, well, let's see. It's 12:30 and it's such and such a date and time and so forth here. And I'm in my body. I'm in a certain city. That's where I am. That's not where you are. That's a frame. That's in a time frame. And everything concerning us is in that frame. Our conscience is moving through that frame. The essence of who you are, according Ephesians 1 and 4, as he does what? Chose us in him when? When? Before the foundation of the world. Would it be more important to you as to where you were before the foundation of the world or where you are unconscious passing through the world? What should be more impactful to us? Because at some point you pass through the world, that experience is gone. Can we bring back yesterday?
No.
Day before yesterday?
No.
And then yesterday will no longer be yesterday tomorrow.
Right.
Today will be yesterday tomorrow.
Oh.
And so all we're doing is passing through. Oh, God help his people to know that all we're doing is passing through.
Yes.
That's why these bodies are breaking down.
That's it.
Woke up this morning, pain shooting all over. I said to my wife, hey, honey, grab my back, push it, do something. Every day is something.
Something every day.
Every day, some new pain pops up. And said, my name is.
Yes. Yes.
And you can fill in the blank. I want to introduce myself. I'm Arthur. righteous. Y'all people don't know what we're talking about.
Yet.
Wait.
Yet.
So why are you really in the body of Christ? Here, it is unnecessary that there be any insertions of verbs in that verse. Because he's pointing to a position. That's where it is. You in Christ, and Christ in God. Speaking of that glorious position where he placed us. Now, from that standpoint, we go back to the question.
Glory.
Notice in verse 21 and 22. First, let's get 20 out of the way. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. In the Greek, verse 20. And again, Lord knows the reasoning, the wise. They're vain. Useless. 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 He's saying that the things that we focus on, that we depend upon, the thing that move us the most, the things that get our attention and hold our some of our attentions, they're worthless. You know why they're worthless? Because they're survivable. If it's not survivable, it's not real. Here today, gone tomorrow. Like vapor or smoke. Now you see it, now you don't. Not real. If that thing is real, it's there and you can count upon it. You can count on it.
Yes, it is. That's right. Yeah.
Now, as we look down into verse 21, I'm looking at the clock. It always beats me up. Therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men. All things are yours. Then again, he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, of the world, of life, of death. You know when Paul goes to that litany in Romans?
Yes.
Same thing. Whether things present or the things to come, all are yours. Now you notice at the end of verse 21 and 22, the expression all are yours. But let's go to the Greek. Verse 21. So as for no one that boasts in man, for all things of you. Here you have the genitive of possession there. Again, said no matter what it is, he goes to litany. Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, of the world, of what we call life and death. On the matrix, whether it's coming or whether it's present. Again, he says, and here's the actual reading, Panda imong. And here you notice my right brother Dickie of the absence of the definite article there. So that means each and every. Each and every is of you. What is he talking about there? Now some will go to this passage, and I've seen them prosperities. All things are yours. That means we can help all for the world to have money. We don't have money, but the world to have this. That's not what he's talking about. That's why we went to the end of the chapter.
That's right. Goes on.
So that we would know where he is positioning his comment from. eternality. His position in the coming for all things in Christ. And Christ in God. All things are yours. All things of you. He's speaking from the eternal end.
Yes, he is.
Not things that are passing.
Oh.
Not things that are temporary. But things that are eternal. You are complete in him. All that you would ever need, you already got. It's in Jesus. So if you walk through this world, you don't get certain riches and so forth. But this week I was listening to someone talking about the woman Rhode Island that won the 300 and some million dollars or something like that. It was all over the news and everything. So, God bless her.
Amen.
You know, that's something God has, you know, a plan. But there's a limit to all of that. That's not what this is talking about. All things are not hers in a relationship. All things are not yours in relationship. To how many of these worldly words you are able to garner. He's not talking about physicality here. The thing is, we are so enamored with physicality to become oblivious to spirituality. And we assess and rate God in relationship to things. And conditions. And when God in his course leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, no, we can't say like David, I don't fear no evil. I'm trembling. Because my life is based upon the confidence of things that I see. So if I lose my job and I lose my home, and if I lose my health, then the jury is out in the deliberations as to how good God is. No. This lady used to belong to that church some years ago. The Benning used to say, God is good all the time. Everybody said, God is good all the time. Because the blessings, the real blessings, the survivable blessings, the essence of real joy in life is expressed in the third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. How praise to God, have long been to us, how praise to God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with each and every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavens. Where in the heavens? In Christ. That's where your joy is.
Yes, it is. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Even 300 and some million dollars will only work for a while. No, it will only work for a while, period. What did Paul say about the things that we see? Temporary. What does temporary mean?
Not long. Yes, not long.
The great scriptures seek to direct us and keep us focused in that those things that are everlastingly giving us and bringing us the joy. Oh no, I don't have to wait till I actually, amen, consciously get there to appreciate it. Oh my God, when I think of the essence of what he has done for me, oh, it brings joy unspeakable and full of glory right now. So if I lose that job,
glory to God,
I'm still giving him praise. If I lose my house, if I lose my health, I'm still giving him praise.
Hallelujah.
Because how good he is and how great he was never based upon any of those things. But what he did in the essence of eternality. Let's go into our document. Thank God.
Thank God. Preach it. Oh, glory. Thank you.
Page 14. Again, those that are following by through the website, to the webcast. The document is available there. Around page 14. Where it says eternal entities. Everybody got that? Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Now, I have no trepidation. I'm standing before you each week, getting into the nuts and bolts of things.
That's right.
And appealing strictly through spirituality. Even though that might be boring to some. I observed some things the other night. We have the Pistons game. See, they're smart enough to know that everybody can't sit there 2 hours and just watch a game. So there was loud music. There was noise. There was smoke. There was fire. There were people tossing prizes and things up into the stands.
Yeah.
Every time that there was a timeout, I'm used to watching on the TV and it goes to a commercial. But there at the game, somebody runs out and somebody is doing something and drum, boom, 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 boom. I said, "Well, my God, they don't give you time to think. They don't want you to think." The premise is, when you think too long, you get bored.
You're bored. Yeah.
Then I went out to the men's room. One end of the game, I knew I was going to be able to sit that long, not by my condition. I walked outside. There were as many people outside as in.
Yeah.
And they recognized that. So the restaurants were open. People sitting there and they could see it on the screen. Now, these are people that paid to get in the game. Because we were in the area past the point where they, you know, and I looked around and there was a little thing set up where people were shooting free throws, basketball hoops. Looked another place that was games for the little kids. So, hey, I thought the idea was the game. And you know what? We have brought that same stuff into the church.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Smoke, wind, fire,
noise,
games. The lights went out at halftime, and I guess they got these spotlights in the court, on the court there. All of this spinning and going on, and somebody looked and said, "You mother. Are you okay?" I said, "I'm okay, but all of this going on at once is too much for me." I took the goggles off. I shut some of that off. So we're just an old fuddy-duddy. All of this because they knew that to just focus on that game for 2 hours was not going to be enough to hold attention. But I dare to be boring. Because we're going to go to the nuts and bolts of this thing. Because there's something out there waiting on you. To ruin your day, your week, to make you miserable.
Yes. Yes.
To terrify you.
Yes.
To scare you to death.
Out there.
All you need to do is take off the goggles. I do like I did. That second paragraph there. Are you with me?
Amen.
You Eternal entities. Everybody say eternal entities.
Eternal
things. That's the realness.
Yes.
Eternal entities translate unchallengeable advantages beyond things conversely viewed in physicality's morphed intervals. Elder Liberman was talking about that this morning. Sunday studies. How did you view that? You talk about intervals. It's in your notes.
Incremental testimony depictions.
Incremental? What?
Testimonial
depictions. You didn't copyright that, so I'm going to use it. Instrumental testimony. Depictions. Which are really processes rather than purpose.
Right. I'm right.
The purpose is what defines what really is. So when we're looking at physicalities, morph means what?
Change.
The things that are subject to change. Intervals. And each one of those frames there, there's change. And what we're saying is that the eternal things translate unchallengeable advantage above the things that are viewed in those intervals.
I'm working, that's right. Amen.
Like the game the other night.
Right. Yeah.
If you were to sit down and look at the replay, that last minute, while they were tipping that ball around and so forth, you wouldn't be going.
That's right.
Yeah, I was going too. Because you know the outcome.
You don't know, right?
No. You don't know the outcome then. Here, when we deal with eternal entities, it is speaking of outcome.
That's right.
When we're dealing with physicality intervals, we're talking about riding a roller coaster. Emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what most of us are doing daily.
Yes, daily. That's it.
Mm-hmm. God help us to learn how to relax.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We need to learn how to relax.
That's it.
How do you learn that? Through the Word of God. No matter what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And once in a while, there's some epidemic scare.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. It sure is.
So you turn on the news, and all of a sudden, you're afraid that something's going to get you. There's some kind of scare. No, I'm not saying to go through and don't be vigilant and mindful of things.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But bottom line, your trust is in the living God.
In the Lord, hallelujah. Bottom line.
Jesus. That thing that you've been taking so long, now they're telling you that it's hurting you.
That's what it's saying. Man, that's right.
And it may have deposited some kind of germs or cancerous cells or something in your body. Now they just ruin your day because that's your favorite snack. No.
Bring it up.
No, I'm not saying if they come out and say that that's, then hell, don't eat no more. My doctor told me some years ago when I got very sick, he sat down and went through a list of things. Everything he started calling out.
You like it.
No more orange juice. I said, what? You all don't see me drinking orange juice, do you? I have GERD. Reflux. You know. Chocolates.
Oh,
what?
Oh,
popcorn? Are you kidding me, Doc? He said, we're going to eat them and hurt then. Our doctor's very blunt. And he went through a litany of things. And so, we work within the process. But ultimately, if I don't get sick, it's because it's God's purpose for me not to get sick. And if I get sick, it is God's purpose for me to get sick.
That's it.
No, that was the devil.
The devil.
Man, who's in control of the universe?
Oh. Amen.
Amen.
God or the devil?
Yes. God. Amen.
No. Let's keep going. I'm going to run just a little over this morning. Now, remember now, we got our head, so it's really just... I love those looks. The great scriptures, everybody say the great scriptures. Convey expansive resistance to eventuality in view of resurrecting or formulating appearances of intentionality. Everybody say intentionality.
Intentionality.
What is God's intent? What is God doing with this thing? Not what I'm doing with it. Not what it's doing here. Not White King, but what is God doing with it? What's God's purpose for it? Such are divest of importing obliged consequences in the secular disclosures of specificities. This unresponsiveness provokes merely secular viewed illusions of enveloping chronicles. Among other features, such alters what is depicted of especially what expresses future hope, which initiates within understanding God as the opposite of what are unpredictable and incapable of determining anything. When you're into determinations, you're strictly in God. When you're out of determination, you're in yourself. Eternal entities, everybody say eternal entities again.
Eternal entities.
Exhibit more than mere formulas of assurance, assertions, concerns, without change, but exactness. Everybody say exactness. Embowed beyond the abstractness embellished in physicality's measures of manifestations.
Oh, yes.
Decisive advantages. Decisive advances beyond. And trumps derisive strides in every sense of the assessment of relevancy and reality, and that the latter encompasses abiding existence. Everybody say abiding existence.
Abiding.
In abiding existence, everything is decisive. While the former, as derisive, simply exhibits either historical vestiges or budding expectations. And that's the difference of what is juxtaposed before us each day.
Yes,
we compare things. Are things well or are things turbulent? Are things lovely? Or as the kids said, messed up.
All messed up.
Oh, yes, right. All messed up. Are they good? Bad.
Mm-hmm.
Are they full of despair? Are they full of hope? Depends upon what you're looking at.
That's right.
It depends upon what you are depending upon.
Yes, Lord. Bring it out.
Yes. Thank God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Follow. While these entities mutually motivate, obviously, what such abidingly contemplates, the parallels between them vividly aren't corollary, or that is, resulting of their originators afforded in potentials. Scripturally, nothing could be clearer in understanding of God's purpose which solely constitutes what was foretold in possibility. In fact, without the divine causality, the measures, the matrix would be impossible. The matrix is the result of God's purpose. The matrix is, itself is tied to God's purpose. What happened to you yesterday was there and today and tomorrow is according to purpose. That thing pops up, God has a reason for it. And if God didn't have a reason for it, it wouldn't be there. But it's a question, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Do we really trust God? Oh, we say we trust God, and what we really mean, that we pray and hope that He'll do what we want Him to do. That's not trust. Trusting God is trusting His will. His way, His purpose, His agenda. Not ours. One preacher said, now as soon as you say, Lord, let your will be done, you have just destroyed the prayer of faith. That's the most ignorant thing. Yeah. I don't care who said it. That's the most ignorant thing. That is lack of knowledge. I'm not saying that in the relationship of calling Him a name. That's the way we take that word ignorant. It simply means lack of knowledge. That's the most unknowledgeable thing that a minister can say. And that scripture which speaks Romans about we don't know the things to pray for and the Spirit, why would the Spirit come in and take over your prayer if your prayer coming out of your depraved being was sufficient? And in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, the first part of that, when Paul is speaking there, they misuse that word through the fact that they don't exegete. And they said, intercessions. You look at that Greek word. It means to align. It's not the same Greek word. Only time they talk about intercession, they're speaking of the Holy Spirit. You cannot intercede for anyone. I can pray for you. I'm petitioning with you, but I'm not petitioning for you. Some people think they got saved because of their mother's prayer.
That's what they do.
Or got healed because somebody prayed. And some pastors, oh my God. They pray with someone, the person get healed, and for the rest of their life, that person think that they got healed because the pastor prayed. Oh, no, you don't. If that thing goes down, it's because that prayer aligned with God's purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit always aligned with God's purpose. Most of us pray in processes. We don't pray in purpose.
No, we don't. That's right. We do.
We pray on how we want that thing to come out to suit us.
We do.
We're not interested in what suits God. No, we're not. God didn't want anybody to be sick, but then why are you sick? Oh, that's right, I forgot the devil.
Amen. Thank God.
The essence of our lives is to focus on Him.
That's right.
Let's keep reading. I'm going to run just a little over this morning. Of course, the physical secular matrix does not make this connection a resonation in its terrain of illusions where God is conspicuously absent. So who's calling the shots as we move into a close? Who or what is manipulating events on behalf of humanity? It is oddly fixed in the standby modes of fate, also identified as destiny and free will, that human impartations are attributably deemed as vital functionalities. In a material matrix, belief in these means is judged as compulsory to humanity. The problem is that fate can't clarify and personalize motivations any better than the imparted influences or personal forces can determine events. We don't really determine anything. Oh, we think that. We act that way. I'm not saying we don't move within the processes of things. The process, even though we're participants in the process doesn't determine anything. The things we do each day, they're part of the process. That's why you can do that thing one time and it'll come out one way, and the next time, I did the same thing, it came out differently. The purpose was different.
Same, right?
In this sense, the crux, which are mainly akin to induced passivity. We're passive. You notice all these passive voices, connotations in the gram. Let you know that you're not doing anything. You're not driving. A man sometimes go back to an analogy to our youngest son, Garrett. We brought him up. Little car and in the can you can sit in one Christmas, and one day, man, he was making a lot of noise in there. All of a sudden he said, I'm going 500 miles an hour. No, he wasn't even going anywhere. You're riding in the plane is going 500 miles an hour. You're passive, aren't you? The pilot is too. Ooh, what are you saying? In purpose, the pilot is passive. In process, he is active. In purpose, he's passive. That plane won't go anywhere if it's not God's purpose. And the only reason it goes anywhere, because of God's purpose. All right? Give me 3 minutes and I'm going to do this last paragraph. I got to. Then we're through for the day. If all things are foreordained, and they are, does this translate that all in creation merely puppeteers? These are valid questions in the consideration. Intellectualized mentalities are not construed to function like marionettes. You know, are we actually on the strings that God's pulling? Yes. Oh, don't call me. I'm not no robot.
I heard that.
Appealing to pride, human pride, arrogancy. You're a creature, aren't you?
Amen.
Aren't you a creature?
Amen.
There are only two elements. Creator and creation.
Amen.
What are we? We're creatures. Do creatures formulate moral choices? Are they capacitated to solitarily take matters into their own hand? To take risks and make sacrifices in order to determinedly ensure triumph over failure? In processes, is coerced. In purpose, is irrelevant. Well, they're not going to teach you that. In this sense, in the sense of actualities, belief in mere fate and our free will, I'm going to come back to this, time is gone, doesn't inspire determination, conduction, but only belief in something a little more personalized and human resonation. Much of the modern world's casting embellishes these philosophies in unenlightened terminologies that erroneously engender this approach, which after all is dated in unrealized territory. Processes. It's unrealized territory. You're operating in it. In the process, you don't know where it's going. So if you really want to see, our focus is on God, of the single source, of the purpose, beyond the process. From the approximate sphere of time, Is it appropriate to consider how much is possible according to these predicaments and wandering loops? The answer is not networking in physicality positions. Much of what its designs, inventions, and values claim are verb. Peculiarly, such bears its source and inspirations in religions worshiping God through what? Visibilities. The things that we see. The things that we see. It gives the illusion that the things that we see are the things that are. And our functioning in them as it relates to processes are the determinants. That's not the way it is. No, old folk used to sing a song. Many songs we don't hear no more. Victory, victory, what? Will be mine.
Victory, that's
what they say. Victory will be mine.
Oh, yeah.
If I jump out there and I do something, victory, no.
No.
If I do what?
Hold
my peace. The Lord fight my battle.
Fight my battle.
Yeah. Victory.
Victory.
Can you say victory?
Victory.
Can you say victory?
Victory.
Will be mine.
Nice.
If I hold my peace.
Come on,
say it. I said, down if you say it. If I hold my peace. That means if you don't just get out there and you didn't think that thing's going to work, the Lord fights my battle. Victory.
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 It's already, man. God bless you. We take it up next week.
Yes, it is.